concentrate your attention today especially on these two verses from Matthew 16. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You're well aware, I'm sure, that this is one of the most controversial statements in the entire Bible. And to this day, there are sharp disagreements as to what these words really mean. What did Christ mean when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church"? What did he mean when he said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven"? Well, one view, of course, is that Jesus Christ made Peter the foundation of the church. They say that Jesus was making Peter the first pope, and that he is the vicar of Christ in this world, and that everything else, therefore, really rests upon the centrality and foundational character of Peter. Well, we know that this can't possibly be correct, and we know it, among other things, from the writings of Peter himself. For Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 6, and he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and applying it to Jesus Christ, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." Now, if Peter himself says that the prophet was speaking of Jesus Christ, and that Christ and he alone is the precious cornerstone, then there's no way in which we can say that Peter himself, as such, is the foundation of the church. And indeed, if Peter were to say such a thing, it would put him into contradiction with Paul, for Paul said, "Other foundation no man can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So if there's anything clear in the Bible, it is the centrality of Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church. But I hasten to add that I cannot go along either with the traditional extreme Protestant view, which leaves Peter out of the picture, saying that Christ and he alone and no one else besides the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, because that's not what the Bible says either. No, the Bible says that Jesus Christ called Peter that day a rock. You know, that's what the word Petros means. It's the masculine form of the word rock. And Christ was saying, you know what you are? The day that Simon, son of Jonah, confessed him to be the Christ, he says, you want to know what you are? You are a rock. And upon this Petra, the feminine form of the same word, he says, I'm going to build my church. And so there's not a doubt in this world that Peter, at least in some respect, is a part of the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said this? One ingenious Protestant interpreter said, well, of course, what Jesus did was to say, you are Peter. And then he pointed to himself and said, and upon this rock I will build my church. But the very fact that the Bible doesn't say anything about that, and it's an entirely invented idea, just persuades me all the more that Christ deliberately made the name of Peter to be very much like the name of the foundation of the church. I believe then that the truth is not that Peter is the foundation, and not that Christ is the foundation apart from Peter, but rather that Peter, in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed a part of the church's foundation. And that, of course, is exactly what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. He says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, when you build a building, you start with the cornerstone. That's the foremost thing. You have to have that right or you don't get anything else right. But you can't build a building on a cornerstone. You've got to also have a foundation. And that's what the apostles and prophets were. They were the foundation because they were united to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened that day. Peter was now related to Jesus Christ in the way that Christ wanted him to be. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And right away Christ said, "Well, now you're part of the foundation. Now you're a stone. And on this rock, this foundation of the apostles and prophets properly united to Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, on this rock I will build my church." And you know, that's really true. If you want to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be related to the apostles and prophets. You know why? Because that's the only way you have reliable information about Christ. They gave it to us in His Word. And you can't rest on Jesus Christ without resting on the Word of the apostles and prophets. Just like this building here can't rest on the cornerstone without resting on the foundation, which is joined to the cornerstone of the building. But that isn't all. Peter goes on to say in that second chapter, verses 4 and 5, that when you then become also a believer that Jesus is the Messiah through the testimony of the apostles and prophets, so that you stand where they stood, as it were, you take the same stand they took, then you become living stones or rocks in the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what you become. So when Jesus Christ said, "You are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, and I say to you that you are Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church," he was only saying what he says in a subordinate sense also about you and me. And that's why he goes on to say, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." And as I shall remark again in a moment, also says just two chapters later the same thing to you and me, in a subordinate way, that he says to Peter. Well, now, what does this mean? "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Well, there's a story in the Bible that will show you exactly what it means, and it's back in the book of Genesis. It's the story about a nobody who became the custodian of the keys of the kingdom. Now, that man's name was Joseph. And you all know the story of Joseph, the boy that had a coat of many colors, and he was the envy and even the object of hatred on the part of his brothers, and they took him and they sold him into slavery, and they took him down to the land of Egypt, and he served for a while as a slave in the house of Potiphar, and then because Potiphar's wife betrayed him, he was thrown into prison, and he languished there in prison for several years. But the Spirit of the living God was with him and never deserted him, and he was able to interpret some of the dreams of the king's butler and baker. And when they went back, well, they forgot all about Joseph until the king had a great dream, and the king couldn't find any wise man in all the land of Egypt who could interpret that dream. And then suddenly the butler remembered, and they went and got Joseph out of prison. And he came, and the Spirit of the living God enabled him to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And he told him there's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And he said, now what you got to do is get ready for those 7 years of famine, because they're going to be terrible. And you're going to have to collect the riches of the land of Egypt and store them in storehouses. And so, to everybody's amazement, the king said, well, you're going to be the man who does it. And so that day he gave the keys of the kingdom to Joseph. And it might strike you as a bit significant that he also gave him a name that day, the same as Jesus did. On that day, Pharaoh said, and your name is Zaphnath-Paneah, which means the man to whom God speaks. He gave him a name that memorialized his function in the history of the kingdom of God. So he says, well, now from now on, anybody who wants to get any grain are going to have to come to Joseph, because he's got the keys. And he really did, you know. He had the keys of the kingdom of the great Pharaoh of Egypt. And all over the land they gathered this wealth together and they put it in these granaries. And Joseph was the man who had the keys. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. It's your responsibility. Here's the key. Now you take care of it. And so for 7 years, Joseph gathered in the wealth of the land of Egypt, and then came the years of famine. And the Bible says people began to come to Joseph. As a matter of fact, that's why Joseph's own brothers finally came to Joseph, because he had the keys of the kingdom. Now I ask you the question, were those keys the possession of Joseph? Could he say, well, these are my keys, I got them now, and I can do whatever I please with these keys? No, you see, if Joseph had ever done that, on that very day, Pharaoh would have said to some of his guards, you take that man and put him right back there in prison where he was before. Because the whole custodianship of the keys of the kingdom of Pharaoh depended upon the fidelity of Joseph in doing what Pharaoh said. And that's just as true when it comes to the spiritual keys of the kingdom of God. And you can see this right here in the chapter that I read a moment ago. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders. From that time. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man. You see what I mean? The moment Peter began to say, well, I've got the keys, now I can do whatever I please. You know what Jesus Christ said to him? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the keys at all. And you're not Peter. You're Satan. And that's just how fast a man can lose the keys of the kingdom of God. In the day in which Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were some men who were very sure they had the keys to the kingdom of God. You know what they were called? They were called scribes and Pharisees, experts in the law. And they said, why, of course we've got the keys of the kingdom. We inherited them from Moses. God gave them to Moses long ago. And we are in the line of apostolic descent, right down from Moses. And we've got the keys. Anybody should know that we have the keys. But you know what Jesus Christ says? You don't have the keys. It's right there in the gospel. It says, you have taken away the key. Might as well have said, you've thrown away the key. You wouldn't enter in yourself, he said, and you hindered those who were entering in. And so they lost the keys of the kingdom of God because they went against the will of Jesus Christ, who just happened to be the king of that kingdom. Could they possibly have the keys of the kingdom when they locked Jesus Christ himself out? Well, of course not. That's why Christ said, Your house is left to you desolate. Don't you realize that? You don't have any keys to anything. You got robes, oh yes. You got ceremonies, you got all kinds of paraphernalia of a religious sort, but you don't have any keys at all. The keys, why, they belong now to Peter and these apostles, these disciples who have accepted the law and the will of the king. And that was the astounding thing, you see. The great hierarchy of the Jewish church didn't have the keys anymore. And this little outfit of the disciples of Jesus, they did have the keys of the kingdom. But you know, they had to be careful how they used the keys of the kingdom. And you can see that in Paul's letter to the Galatians. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, there's a story about the day that Peter came up to the church of Antioch. Now, Peter knew better because God revealed it to him in a special vision. He was on the housetop in Joppa one day praying, and he was in a trance, and God gave him a vision, and there was a great, huge sheet, as it were, let down out of heaven with all kinds of beasts in it. And the Lord commanded him, he said, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, oh, I couldn't do that. There's all kinds of unclean beasts in that thing. And the Lord says, what I have cleansed, you don't call common. And so he revealed to Peter in that vision that the old ceremonial distinctions, among other things, between Gentile and Jew, that was gone away. That was done away with. The middle wall of partition, that was done away with. And so Peter knew that. He was the apostle through whom that great truth was revealed to the church. And yet when he went up there to the town of Antioch, there were some people there who were influenced by the Judaizers. They were the men that came out from the town of Jerusalem saying, now look, the main thing is to get these Gentiles to be Jews. Secondly, they can be Christians, but the main thing is they got to be circumcised and they got to conform to the customs of the Jews. And the Bible says that temporarily Peter was carried away with the dissimulation of these men. Peter, the guy with the keys. You know what happened? As soon as he did that, he lost the keys. And you know how we know that? Because right away, Paul stood up and used the keys against Peter. Because it says right there in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I rebuked Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. And that's the key of church discipline he's using. Rebuke is one of the keys of church discipline. And he says, I rebuked him to the face because he was to be blamed, not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And so the keys belong to those who are doing the will of the king. Well, that's tremendously important, and that's why our reforming fathers always emphasized the fact that church power, the power of the keys of the kingdom, is only ministerial and declarative. The elders of this church cannot make one law. And the day they do, they're just voiding their own authority. The day the elders of this church make any law whatsoever, they have defiled the honor of the king. There's one lawgiver in Israel, and his name is Jesus Christ. He, and he alone, is the king and head of the church, and the only lawgiver. We're not in a democracy, we're in a theocracy. And there's one king, and his name's Jesus. And he's not just a figurehead like the Queen of England. He is the lawgiver. And so any time the elders of the church make any law out of their own head, they void their own authority, because their only authority is to declare and administer the will of the king. Just like Joseph down there in the land of Egypt. And that's why you also have the power of the keys to a certain extent. Now, that's what that chapter that I read a moment ago is all about. If your brother sins, you go and tell him his fault. between you and him alone. If he will hear you, you've gained your brother. If he won't, well, then take two or three more. And then finally, if nothing else can be done, well, you tell it to the church. You go before the courts of the church. You also have a right, you see, to participate in the use of the keys. The keys aren't the property of Peter. They're the property of the church that is faithful to Christ. And so everybody in the church, to a certain extent, according to their place in calling, everybody in the church has a certain degree of the authority and power of the keys. But now let us suppose that we are faithful to the will of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Is it really true that what we lock on earth will be locked in heaven? And is it really true that what we unlock on earth will be unlocked in heaven? Well, to answer that question, all you have to do is go back and read the book of Acts. Jesus Christ said to Peter, now you're a rock, Peter, and here's the keys. And what you lock on earth, locked in heaven. And what you unlock on earth is unlocked in heaven. Well, now, is that really what happened? Well, just look at the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches. That's one of the keys of the kingdom, you see. Has nothing to do with robes and ceremonies and all the stuff that has come into the church to pollute it and corrupt it. It has to do with God's pure word and discipline. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches a great sermon. And what happens? Well, the kingdom is opened. 3,000 people are added to the church. But were they only added to the church on earth? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there were added unto the church such as were saved. And that means in heaven as well as on earth. And you can see the other key in operation if you read the book of Corinthians. In the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, he discusses the case of a man who's living in incest. And he says, well, now I tell you, in the name and by the authority of Christ, you see, it all comes from the king and head of the church. He says, you've got to get together. And when you're there, in the name of Jesus, with my presence with you, you cast that man out of the church. And so they do this. And what happens? Is that man just cast out of the visible church here on earth? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he was delivered over to the devil. And that's a spiritual reality, you see. He actually was put out there in the territory belonging to the devil. In other words, what was done on earth in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ was ratified and attested in heaven. And so it is true that if we are acting faithfully in accordance with the will of the King, only then, yes, but if we are acting in accordance with the will of the King, don't you ever doubt it. What is bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and what is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Because you see, all we are really doing here on earth is telling it like it is. We're just declaring the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who says in his word, you're not a member of the church, out you go. And why aren't you a member of the church? Because you're not living the Christian life. You're giving no evidence that you belong to him. You're not faithful in his house. You don't profess his name and you don't show it in your life. It's Christ who says you're out, just like that man in Corinth and all in the world that the office bearers of the church do is to carry out the will of the Father. Just like Joseph carried out the will of Pharaoh down there in the land of Egypt. Not a thing he did that was out of his own mind, as it were. He just did what the king told him. And that's what the elders of the church are supposed to do. Both in the official proclamation of the gospel which they are to safeguard and also in the administration of church discipline. I read once about a minister in Scotland who was praying for revival. Oh, how he wanted revival in the church. And he went back to the Bible, and he was orthodox, and he was really preaching the doctrines of grace, but no revival came. And he was a wise enough man to realize that if no revival came and he was praying for it, there had to be something wrong, not with God, but with him. And so he began to go back to the Bible to find out what it was. What's wrong that God won't send any revival? Here I am preaching the truth, and God doesn't send a revival. Why not? Well, he went back to the Bible, and he found out that there was something he had been neglecting. And the thing he had been neglecting was the other key of the kingdom. It doesn't say there's one key. It says there's two keys, at least two. The keys of the kingdom. And he found out that that other key was the key of church discipline. And he was a man of very mild temperament, a loving person, and he didn't like church discipline. Oh, he thought to himself, if we start church discipline in this place, it's going to raise a hornet's nest. Because they had a lot of people who had names on the roll, but they never came to church. You know, outstanding people in the community who just expected that it was their right to have their name on the roll of that church. And he thought, oh, dear me, if we get going on church discipline, it's going to create a hornet's nest. But he says, we got to do it. And so he went to the session, and there were some godly men in that session. And he showed them what the Bible says, and they began to use that other key. And you know, there were some terrible outcries in that community. Dignified, outstanding citizens really cried out in pain when they found that they were being removed from the role of the church. How horrible, they said. And so for a while, it was a very painful business. And then one day, the showers of the blessing of God began to come down from heaven, and there was a mighty revival in that church. And some of the very people who cried out the loudest came to know the true and living God, because the church was doing the will of the King. You see, there's no way you can ever outsmart the living God. And there's no way in this world in which men can violate the will of the King and then have the blessings of the King. Don't you ever think there is? If we want the blessings of the King here in this church for ourselves and for our children and our children's children after us, there's only one way that we'll ever get it, and that's by doing what the King says. And that means preaching everything that His Word says with no ifs, ands, or buts, and then enforcing by church discipline what Christ requires in his house. Now, if we'll do that, I guarantee you that He will bless. And if we won't do that, I guarantee you He won't do that. And if you need the proof of that, look around you today in the church. All around us today in the Western world, there are churches which are today empty. Maybe a few old ladies with nice-looking hats sitting in empty pews. Now, that's a fact. Great cathedrals with 20 people sitting there in the empty pews. That is what has happened to the house of God when the keys are thrown away. You think you're going to get people into the kingdom by pleasing them and pandering to their sinful desires? Well, that's just the stupidest thing in this world. Because it's God, it's Christ who adds to His church, not man. And so you set aside the King's law and you throw away His keys and you open all the doors and say, come on in, everybody. It's going to be so easy. You can do anything you like and be a member of this church. You know what happens? That church just empties out like water out of a sieve, and there's nobody left. But you use the keys of the kingdom in the way Christ said to, and He will add to that church just like He did back there in the book of Acts. I remember some years ago, President Lyndon Johnson visited New Zealand. And everywhere he went, there was a man running around beside him with a black suitcase. And some of the press said that suitcase was the key, the electronic key, to the atomic arsenal of the U.S. government. Well, now, he didn't look like much, that guy, and perhaps he wasn't much. Just imagine carrying around with you the keys that would unlock the destructive power that could wipe out half the human race in a half hour's time. And there it was. He was carrying it around like a suitcase. Well, now, I'm telling you, the elders of this church, if they are faithful to Jesus Christ, they're carrying around a little suitcase, a spiritual one, far more important than that is. Now, you can say, well, I don't like that elder. He's zero in my book. Well, too bad for you if you feel that way. Now, it's quite true, that man carrying President Johnson's little satchel, he's nobody. And I know the elders of this church, they aren't nobody either, and neither am I. But don't you kid yourself about the suitcase they're carrying. Don't you kid yourself about that. If we are faithful, now listen to me, if we are faithful to the Word of God, it staggers me to say this, but it's a fact. If we are faithful to the Word of God, if we are faithful, then I'm telling you we can open and close the doors of the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't realize that, then you don't understand the nature of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't go by the Bible, we don't come to you with the Bible, we're not really men of integrity about the Bible, then we don't have any power at all. But if we are true to the Bible, you just as well laugh off Jesus himself as to laugh at your elders who come to you in the name of Jesus. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is saying to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's a tremendous and wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the church that doesn't have the keys. No thanks. That's not for me. Now, sometimes those keys might hurt me a little bit, but I want to be where they got the keys. You know why? I want to go into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too.